I hope you're reading 1 John. And I want you to know that when I encourage you to read 1 John, I'm practicing what I preach, and I'm reading it too, and I've had a great blessing this week, just reading it and thinking about it, and I find out that the more I read it, the more I love it, the more I read it, the more I learn, and I'm still learning. And the more I read it, the more I want to read it. The more I read the Word, the more I become aware of my needs and my own life. And I'm sure that in churches like ours, where we lay stress on the teaching of the Word, like they do at Hillcrest Chapel, also in other places, we have on the average more Bible readers than you'll usually find in the average church. I think it's a known fact that most professing Christians read the Bible very little. And if they do, it's a verse here and a verse there. But to start at chapter 1 and read through to the end of the book is the way to get real blessing out of the Word. We don't expect non-Christians to read the Bible, but it should be that those who claim to know the Lord read it faithfully and prayerfully and carefully and experience the blessings of the Word of God. You know, we see people reading all kinds of books. I even see people walking down the street reading. I've yet to see anybody who was holding the Bible walking down the street reading it, but we don't expect non-Christians to read the Bible, but those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior ought to read the Bible more than any other book. I think it was George Mueller who used to say you ought to read 10 pages in the Bible for every page you read elsewhere. That would probably be good for all of us to follow. And read more than the magazines or the newspapers. When Paul was planning to go where Timothy was, he wrote these words to him. He said, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." And then two verses later, he added this, "Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Now these words apply to all of us, don't they? Read, but don't just read. We need to pay attention to what we're reading. And we need to do what the Scriptures teach us to do. Read expecting to learn precious things that you can't find anyplace else except in the Bible. Think about it as you read it. A verse impresses you, read it over again or memorize it. Give yourself, as Paul told Timothy, give yourself wholly to it. What you read, that, and read it as if it were written directly to you, because it's God's word to us. So if you and I are faithful in reading the Word of God, you'll begin to see changes in our, we'll begin to see changes in our lives, and others will see it too. So continue to read what you've been reading. Add 1 John to it if you can. And if you'd be kind enough to come to the Tuesday Bible class, I'll ask you to read 1 Peter, and we're about ready to get to 2 Peter too. So I just hope you'll remember me as one who wanted you to read your Bible. We ought to talk to each other about what we're reading in the Bible. That will encourage others to read the Bible as well. When you read a book or letter, like 1 John, because it's really an epistle, read it from start to finish, then you begin to notice words that, in this case, the Apostle John used over and over again, like sin and commandments and love and life and the world and death and righteousness. 1 John has a lot to teach us about God and about Jesus Christ and about the Holy Spirit. John even included some important things to know about the devil. And like any other book of the Bible, it's like a mirror to show us ourselves, our needs, and remind us of many of the blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if there's anything that we should get excited about and stay excited, it's the reading of the Word of God. As Dr. Lockwood mentioned this morning, we just have heard that Professor Felix, who's going to be with us in April, is going to speak on Psalm 119, and he's calling his series, as you see in the tableau, a word-saturated life. That's what we all ought to have. And I join Dr. Lockwood in saying that excited about that, really looking forward to his messages. Read Psalm 119 through one morning this week, and it's just such a tremendous blessing. So let's pray that our minds and hearts will really be saturated with the Word of God. There's so much going on these days that is contrary to the Word of God, but we surely ought to have a great Bible conference, and let's invite our friends to come and join with us. Now, what have we learned from 1 John so far? Well, we've learned from verse 13 of chapter 5 that he was writing to people like we are, people who know the Lord Jesus Christ, who believe in Christ as Savior. But he's writing so that we can know that we really have eternal life. Don't have to guess about it. We can know. We learned from the opening verses of this little epistle that John was well qualified to tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ because he was one of the apostles. He ministered with the Lord. He saw the Lord constantly. He heard the Lord. His hands were privileged to touch the Lord. He gives us a new name. In fact, he's the only one in the Bible who calls the Lord Jesus Christ the Word. And he calls him the Word of Life. And then he tells us in chapter 1 that he was writing that we might have fellowship with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ. Sad to think how many profess to know Christ but don't really have any fellowship with him. And his primary message, which affected everything that followed, was what he had to say about God in verse 5, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is righteous. God is holy. And you can look at all that God does, and you can look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here on earth, and you'll never, never, never find any trace of sin whatsoever. He's absolutely holy. Holy in all that he does, and holy in all that he is. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And then from that point on, from verse 6 on, down through the first part of chapter 2, he begins to tell us some tests that we can apply to our lives to help us to understand that we really are the people of God. And he's usually considered to be a gentle apostle, even though originally the Lord called him sons of thunder, James and John. But he was the apostle whom the Lord loved in a special way, and there's a tenderness about the writings of the Apostle John that I think have been attractive to all of the people of God since this epistle was written. But he uses some very, very strong language as he writes about these evidences that we know the Lord or don't know the Lord as our Savior. And he doesn't hesitate to tell them that they're lying if they claim to be the people of God, and yet evidence of that can't be seen in the lives in their lives. And so he does so not because he's being unkind or harsh, but because he wants to waken people up, because you can't afford to be wrong about this. It's very, very important for us to know that we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And if we know him, then we're going to see that it's going to give us a different attitude about sin. And he went into that from verse 6 down through the second verse of chapter 2. And he recognizes that it's possible for us to sin, but a child of God is never really comfortable with sin. And if a person can claim to be a child of God, to have fellowship with the Lord, and yet live in sin, then he's not telling the truth, because that's not what you expect from one who has really come to know the Savior. So he's asking them, and he's asking us and all the readers of 1 John to examine their own hearts as far as sin is concerned. And as we go through verses like that, we need to take this as being written to us and for us to examine our hearts. If a person can claim to be a child of God and yet his life has not changed, I'm not saying, and John wasn't saying, that our lives are going to be perfect, because we're going to struggle with sin as long as we're in this life. But if we are guilty of sin, we need to confess it and rejoice in the fact that there's not only forgiveness with the Lord, but there's cleansing, because sin makes us dirty. And we need not only to be forgiven, but we need to be cleansed. So sin, our relationship, our attitude, our experience towards sin is test number one. Test number one. Then beginning with the verse 3 of chapter 2 and going down through verse 6 as we did last week, he gave us what we could call the test of obedience. Test of obedience. When you read the word, what do you do with it? You pay attention to the things that the Lord wants you to do and the things that the Lord doesn't want you to do. Is that the way I read the Bible? Am I applying what I read to myself? And John made it very clear that he was talking about the commandments of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, he used that word liar, that he that, verse 4 of chapter 2, he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, that is, obeys his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Because he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. You remember that when John was with the other apostles, with the Lord Jesus in the upper room, that the Lord spoke to them about abiding in him. And as you read 1 John, you can see that what the Lord said after probably 60 years was still very much in his heart, and he was encouraging believers to know what that relationship is and to rejoice in all that that means as far as their lives are concerned. Now, we're all guilty about being wrong about some some things, but we certainly need to be right as far as the gospel is concerned. In chapter 5, we learn that there is such a thing as sin unto death. Sin unto death. And people sin and sin constantly, people who don't know the Lord and feel that they're getting away with what they're doing, but they're not taking God into consideration because the Lord sees everything that we do. He's very patient with us, but no one knows how long the Lord is going to be patient. And as we have in one of our memory verses, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So we need to pay close attention to what God has given us in his word. Now today we come to verses 7 through 11. And here we have a third test, which we all need to apply to our lives. And this is the test of love. So you have three tests so far. The test regarding sin, the test regarding the commandments of Scripture, and now the test of love. And let me read these verses to you, and then in the time we have, we'll go through them. Verse 7, he says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness," more literally, he said, "is passing away." And remember from chapter 1, darkness was represents sin and all that is displeasing to God. Darkness is passing away, and the true light now is shining. He that saith is in the light, where God is, and hateth his brother, is in darkness until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Now perhaps in reading through 1 John, you notice that those seventh and eighth verses of this chapter. And you wonder what it means when he says in verse 7, "I write no new commandment unto you." And then in verse 8, he says, "A new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light now is shining." Now, I don't think that we understand about the old commandment and the new commandment until we get down to verses 9, 10, and 11, which I've read to you, where he's talking about loving our brethren, loving our brethren. he was referring to the love that we see, which the Lord's people have for each other. And we need to be kind and loving toward everyone we can. But if a person is truly saved, if a person has really been born again and has this new life in the Lord Jesus Christ, born from above, as it ought to be translated in some places, he or she is going to have a special love in his or her heart for others who know the Lord. Now, we experience that, don't we? We love to be with each other. We look forward to these times of fellowship. And I've often remarked to many when before church we're involved talking with each other, and after the benediction and the message is over, why, most of you stay and talk, and it's wonderful to see. But if we're going to understand this passage about an old commandment and a new commandment, we need to go back at this point to what the Lord answered when that Pharisee, who was a lawyer, asked the Lord, "Master or teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Now, the Pharisee who was a lawyer was responsible for the interpretation of the law. So this was a question that he was obviously involved with. And you find the passage in the Gospel of Matthew, for example, in chapter 23, running from verses 34 down to 40. This was a good question, a basic question. If you're going to take all the commandments of the Old Testament and rate them, what would you put first? Now, if you're reading your Bible through this year, as I hope you are, you've spent a lot of time in Exodus and Leviticus, and now we're in the book of Numbers, and they're just commandment after commandment that's given to the people of Israel living under the law. And this lawyer was saying, which is the greatest of all these commandments? Which is the most important? Now, I'm sure, at least I feel sure in my own heart, the scripture doesn't say this, but I'm sure that this lawyer expected the Lord to answer by mentioning one of the Ten Commandments, and probably the Fourth Commandment, which says, because this was the issue that the Pharisees were always raising with the Lord Jesus, it says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." But the Lord didn't mention the Sabbath day, and he didn't even mention one of the Ten Commandments, which is very surprising. I'm sure that this lawyer was surprised. But instead, he mentioned a commandment that the Lord gave to Moses, which is recorded in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, where you read this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." But then the Lord did a surprising thing. The lawyer had asked him, "What is the great commandment of the law?" Not what is second in the list. But the Lord gave it to him anyway, and the Lord said, "The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And then the Lord said a very important thing. He said, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, one way that the Jews divided the Old Testament was this way. You had the law, then the rest of it was the prophets. Sometimes they distinguished the books of poetry as a separate part. But when he said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, he was saying that if you want a summation of everything that the Old Testament has to say by way of what God wants us to do or not to do, it all hangs, it can all be summarized by these two things, that you love the Lord with all your heart and your soul and your strength and your mind, and you love your neighbor as yourself. And this, of course, was well known to the people of Israel because this was one of their key passages in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where they were instructed to teach their children these things. And so the Lord was saying all of the commandments either fell into one of these two categories, but these summarized everything that God had to say regarding his will for his people. Now, since the Apostle John was going on to speak of how Christians should love each other, the old commandment, which the Christians had heard from the beginning of their lives as Christians, because I think that's what, when he talks about the beginning, what you have heard from the beginning, they were instilled with this truth. And or with these truths, rather. The first had to do with God, and the second had to do with people, their neighbors, anybody that they had contact with. They were to show the same concern for the welfare of their neighbors and for the needs of their neighbors that they showed for themselves. Where he said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That was the original commandment. Now, since the Apostle John was going on to speak how Christians should love each other, the old commandment, which Christians had heard from the beginning of their lives was that they were to love one another and to love one another as they loved themselves. He wasn't encouraging self-love. He's saying God has put in our hearts a love for ourselves, which causes us to protect ourselves and to meet our needs and avoid danger and all of these things. So what a wonderful society it would be to live in if people acted this way. The children of Israel did so part of the time, but most of the time they didn't. That's the old commandment. Said that one reason, and perhaps the main reason, that people hate our president is because he's declared himself to be a Christian. That's the way the people of God, people of the world feel about the people of God. Doesn't mean that everybody's out to do us in, but they just rather not have anything to do with us. And perhaps if you're saved as late in life, you know what it is to lose friends. Maybe it's caused a difference in your family. Family members who don't know the Lord. And you know there's a difference. I can assure you that some of those politicians who hate our president were to get saved, their attitude would take a 180-degree change. That's what they need. But we are, as the people of God, have a responsibility toward those who don't know the Lord. So the Apostle John was not saying that he was just repeating that old commandment, but he went on to say in verse 8 that he was giving them a new commandment. Now, the Lord was not doing away with the old commandment, but he was adding a new commandment, which was to characterize the lives of his people. Now, to learn what this was, we need to turn back to the Gospel of John. Now, you see, the Bible is its own interpreter. If I'm looking for the new commandment, then I can expect, really, to see that somewhere in Scripture it talks about this new commandment. And you'll find, if you turn to that period when the Lord Jesus was with his disciples in the upper room, and it begins in John chapter 13, and it goes through chapter 14, and chapter 14, they seem to have left the upper room, and what the Lord said in 15 and 16, he said as they were on their way to Gethsemane. But if you look at John 13, verses 34 and 35, you'll see this: a new commandment I give you. Now, that's what we're looking for. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, not as ye love yourselves, but as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this, now notice these words, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Now this becomes extremely important in New Testament teaching. Apostle Paul deals with it as well as the Apostle John. Now, basically, what's the difference between the old commandment, the original commandment, and the new commandment? Well, I see two main differences. Both have to do with love for people. But the old commandment has to do with loving their neighbor. The new commandment has to do with the love that we as the people of God have for each other. Secondly, under the first commandment, they were to love their neighbor as they love themselves. Under the new commandment, which carried on from the old commandment, they were to love each other as the Lord loved them. Now I ask you, which is the higher standard? To love people as we love ourselves, or to love especially the people of God the way the Lord loves them? Obviously, the new commandment is infinitely higher and farther beyond our reach, because if you are to love one another the way the Lord loved us, that brings in an entirely new, brings us into entirely new situation, doesn't it? Now, if you go on reading in 1 John, and this shows the value of reading from start to finish in any book of the Bible, and you come to the fourth chapter, you find these words, and we get here into some of our memory work. Herein is love, not that we love God. You know, it's amazing, knowing God as he is, how gracious and loving and kind and going right on down through the attributes of God that are related to his grace, it's amazing that everybody doesn't love him. And people would love him if it weren't for their own sinful hearts. But love is not to be defined in the way we love God, because that's always imperfect. But that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then John says there in 1 John 4:11, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. When you think that there wasn't, you know, the thing that keeps us from loving each other is because we see things in each other that we don't like. And the thing that keeps people from loving us is they see in us things that they don't like. But what did God see in us when he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. He didn't see any good. He saw everything that was bad. So you can't measure the love of God as being drawn in our direction because he saw some things good in us. But John says, if God so loved us, in spite of all that we were, we ought also to love one another. Now, God's love for us and Christ's love for us puts an entirely different meaning on the word love, doesn't it? You fell in love with your life partner because you saw things in him or her that attracted you. And your life together has helped you to understand how deep your love was, and yet that's deepened the more you've gotten to know that life partner that you have. But you remember what the Apostle Paul wrote, and you're going to be memorizing it this week if you haven't already done so. Romans chapter 6, he says, "For when we were yet without strength," so we were not in a position to do anything for God, "in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." Now if a person tries to do the right thing all the time, he says you might find somebody who would die for him, or a person who's just plain good from a human standpoint, some would even dare to die. "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet," what? "Sinners." Without anything to commend us to God. And everything in us was offensive to God. "But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now you look wherever you choose to look, you'll never find a love like the love that the Lord Jesus Christ expressed for you and for me when he died for us on the cross. That's the epitome of love. That's the greatest example of love that there could be. There was nothing, absolutely nothing, in any of us that caused us to deserve the love that the Lord Jesus Christ showed toward us. It was all of grace. And the love that we're to show toward each other is the same love, the love of God in us. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. Knowing Christ changes the direction in our lives. It's through our fellowship with Christ and with God that we draw from them the love of God which has been poured out upon us by the Holy Spirit. There's nothing on earth like the love that Christians have for each other, because it's God's love in us that is being displayed. So you see, it was an old commandment because it's a commandment having to do with love. It's a new commandment because it's not that we're to love each other the way we love ourselves, but we're to love each other the way Christ loved us and gave himself for us. The standard is so high that we can't possibly reach us apart from the enabling grace of God. Now in verses 9, 10, and 11, I must be very brief. Verse 9, we come again to an expression we had earlier, "He that saith." But his life is a contradiction to what he says, and so this is a person who is still in darkness, unsaved and unchanged. Let me read it again for you. "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Talk is cheap." Verse 10. You have a true child of God. His love for a brother or sister in Christ proves the genuineness of his love, and so his life will be above reproach. Verse 10, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light. And the light is important because that's what God is. God is light. And there is none occasion of stumbling in him. How many times our lives can be a stumbling block to others because we're not walking in the light as we should. And then verse 11 is another description of one who is not truly saved. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness, which means he lives in darkness, and knows not whether he goes, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Now, it ought to be very easy for each one of us to tell where we stand in relation to God and to Christ. We have the test of sin. Does sin bother us? Do we seek to avoid sin? Do we confess sin when we're guilty of it? And then the test of obedience to the word of the Lord. You know, you can read the Bible until you memorize it from just reading it, but if the truth of the Word of God isn't applied to our hearts, if the Bible is not descriptive of the way at least we desire to live, none of us is perfect. The commandments mean a great deal to us. And now this third test, our love for the people of God. We need to ask ourselves, who are our best friends? Which do you prefer? And what kind of a person do I prefer? Being with a person who flunks these tests and so manifests that they're not born again, or one who unquestionably passes the tests? All it takes to pass each of these tests is fellowship with God and with Christ. A genuine relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, a changed heart, and a changed life. Now, none of us can fool God, and usually we can't fool people in the world. God knows each of our hearts, but these three tests help us to know where we stand with him. And I hope that we all can say, we're here this morning, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Shall we pray? Father, how thankful we are that you led the Apostle John to write this wonderful epistle to encourage us in our walk with you. And Father, we're grieved at the times that we have failed, but we thank you that you've given us a hatred for the sins that were responsible for making it necessary for Jesus Christ to go to the cross to die as he did, in order that we might be declared righteous in your sight. And we ask, Father, that you'll give us a great love for the Word of God, not just because of the tremendous truths that we come to, but because you so carefully and lovingly have told us what you want us to do and what we are not to do. And you are the one who works in us to make us willing to do it, and then to enable us to live according to these commandments. And we're thankful, Father, for the wonderful fellowship you've given us here at Trinity Bible Church. We're not perfect, and we fail continuously, but you have given us a love for each other. We love to be together, and we pray that this love will grow and grow and grow, that the world may know by the way we live that we love you and that we love Jesus Christ. And we ask all of this in the name of our dear Savior. Amen.